Looking at the topic, just a glimpse of His glory. I wonder, has there ever been a scene that you have experienced, something that you have seen that has totally affected you? Something in your life, maybe something that you saw, a scene that was before you that changed you or affected you in some way. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought of several things in my own life. One specifically was when our son was born. And holding him for the very first time and telling him that Jesus loved him affected me. It also affected me after about a week when my in-laws were with us for a week. And as they pulled away and I was holding this little child and I thought, what in the world have we done? We are responsible for this thing now all by ourselves and we don't have our in-laws to help us. It was a scene that affected us. Maybe for you, it's the scene of as you had prayed for a friend, and that friend responds to the gospel, and you never thought you would see the day, but you realized as you saw that friend come to know Christ that God is still able to save anyone. Or maybe it was maybe when you were standing at the altar with that pastor, and you looked down the aisle, and the door swung open, and you saw that woman who is to be your bride. And the emotions that went over you and overwhelmed you at that moment. It affected you as it affected me. Or maybe it's a scene that you saw in a movie or a show. Maybe you watched The Passion of the Christ and you saw the pictures of what Jesus did, even as you see the awe video here, the bumper video that we have, when you see Jesus on the cross, how we are reminded that He did this for me. Well, today, we see that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, sees something. He sees someone. He sees a vision of the Lord, and it profoundly affects him. He saw just a glimpse of the glory of God, and it shook the prophet Isaiah. Friends, listen, my prayer today is that we would get just a glimpse of His glory. And that it would also shake us and affect us and move us. And so we turn to the book of Isaiah. And we see this vision here in Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1 and going through verse 8. And in honor and reverence to the word of God, if you'd please stand as I read this passage for you this morning. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, how we praise You that You are indeed holy, holy, holy. How we praise You, O God, that You are our Creator, that You're our Sustainer, that You're the one who formed us, You're the one who fixes us, You're the one who knows all things. You know our hearts today, and You brought us here to this time and this place for a purpose. And Lord, as we've gathered here this morning, Lord, I stand in awe already of how You've been moving even in the music in which we have sung and heard today. Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in our lives. Lord, I am just Your instrument. I pray, Father, that You would preach through me today. Lord, let us just catch a glimpse. Oh, Lord, I pray, just let us catch a glimpse of Your glory. And, oh, Lord, May it affect us. May we know that we're in your presence. And we'll honor you and praise you for it. Father, now may you be with every soul who's here. May we be changed by who you are. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart, O God, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see the outline for today's message in the bulletin. And we see here, the first thing we see is that as Isaiah sees the scene, it is incomparable. As Isaiah looks and he sees this vision, it is incomparable. It is like nothing that he has seen before. It is an incomparable scene. In verse 1, it tells us that it was the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah had reigned over Judah for 52 years. He had reigned on a throne for 52 years, but there was nothing that Isaiah had experienced as he had seen King Uzziah, nothing that he experienced that compared to what he is seeing now. Also, King Uzziah, as he reigned on the throne for 52 years, his reign ended as a humbled king. He was a defeated king. He was a leprous king. And so some in Judah may have compared who they thought God was to what they saw in the king that they had over Judah, King Uzziah. That is that they saw God maybe as a king, but with limitations, as King Uzziah was. Others who may have thought of who God is, had this picture of who God is, may have had a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And indeed, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. This Ark of the Covenant was a 4-foot chest by 2.5 by 2.5, or give or take a little, a golden chest with these cherubim angels that were on it. And people would have thought that maybe God dwelt between those cherubim on this golden, this holy golden chest or box. In other words, they may have thought that their God was a small God that was contained in just that one area. And friends, and maybe that's where too many who claim to be God's people today view God as well. We see God today maybe as a king, but with limitations. That he's important and all that, but he's way off over there somewhere, and he doesn't really know or care about all that I do. He is interested in some of my life, but certainly not in every aspect of my life. Or maybe we have this picture of God that he really is not as big as he really is. He's rather a small God. He's contained in this idea of who I think he is, and we have him somewhat in a box. He needs to fit a certain mold for us. And if he doesn't fit that mold, then that's not who God is. Well, maybe, friends, you have an idea of who God is, but I'd venture to guess that your idea and my ideas of God are way too small. You see, our idea of who God is and his glory can be compared to a grain of sand, when in reality, God in all of his glory is more like the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the entirety of the universe. We're thinking about him as a grain of sand. Isaiah may have had an idea of who God is, but we see even here that it was beyond compare. The scene and the king within the scene were incomparable to anything that Isaiah has experienced. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, the Bible says. And this high and lifted up is an indicator that he is exalted, emphasizing that the Lord high and lifted up on this throne is the Most High God. And that the train or the hem of his glorious robe filled the temple, the Bible says there in verse 1. Meaning that it took up all the available room in that place where he was, which speaks of his royalty and his majesty. And as Isaiah is given this vision, it is more grand, it is more glorious, it is more majestic than he could have ever imagined. It was nothing compared to this scene that he is now witnessing. And he sees the king. Not King Uzziah, but the King of Kings. He sees the king, and according to John chapter 12, verse 41, that this is indeed King Jesus, and he is glorious. This is Jesus? Really, Pastor? I think of Jesus, I think about that lowly babe in a manger, or that humble, you know, kind man who walked the earth. Well, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, that Jesus, being in the form of God, being in the very nature of God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So when he left the splendor and the glory of heaven, he set that aside so that he could come in the very nature of a man. But here is the majestic king here in Isaiah 6, the king in all of his glory. And Isaiah, friends, is in awe of him. And so we will be as well. Amen? Nothing can compare to the scene of being in the presence of this king. Nothing compares. What Isaiah saw was beyond compare. Secondly, we see that the scene here was incomparable, but it was also incredible. It's an incredible scene, and even I believe we can go to saying that it was incredible, even terrifying. Incredible, even terrifying. In verse 2 and 4, just look again at what Isaiah is seeing here. He's talking about the Lord sitting on the throne that's high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So try to picture this scene. It's hard for us to imagine what Isaiah is really seeing here in this scene. But try to place yourself in Isaiah's spot and what he's looking at. He sees these seraphim. He sees the Lord sitting on the throne. And he sees these seraphim that are flying around. Seraphim are angelic creatures. Now, a lot of times because of what we have in Hollywood, we think of these little fat chubby babies with wings on. We think about angels. That is not what we have here. Amen. That is not what we see here. These are fiery, angelic creatures. And the seraphim are higher in order of the angels. And it tells us here that they have six wings. Now, why do they have six? Well, two would cover their face, which tells us that they dared not gaze directly at God's glory. And two to cover their feet, acknowledging their lowliness or their holiness, or rather their humility before holy God. And with two they flew, meaning that's how they were serving the one on the throne. These angelic creatures are higher in order than humans, and yet they are closer to God than what we will ever be. And yet even these humble themselves before God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that if angels be thus reverent in their attendance to God, with what godly fear should we approach his throne? Amen. And what is their task? What is the service that they are rendering to holy God? It tells us that they are crying out one to another. So there's more than one here. There's quite a few seraphim that are flying around. They're crying out one to another. And what are they saying? They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Back and forth, back and forth. They're saying this over and over and over again. The word holy itself means separate from all that is sinful and immoral. It is purity. It is righteous. It is holy. And they cry out three times, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, two times in the Hebrew is to describe someone as most holy. But to say it three times intensifies the idea beyond the highest level, beyond what is even able to comprehend. And God's holiness is incredible. The scene is incredible. It's even terrifying. It's beyond what we can begin to comprehend. It's beyond what we can begin to fathom. And it represents this holy, holy, holy. It represents the otherness that is very beyond us. It is God's uniqueness. And here it's highlighted. So what, as we think about that, what other attribute do you know of God that's reinforced three times? Nowhere in the scripture do we hear it told about God that he is wise, 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 or powerful, 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 or loving, loving, loving. But no, we find that he is holy, holy, holy. Absolute, absolutely separate. Absolute purity. Absolutely perfect. The whole earth, they say, the whole earth is filled or full of his glory. In other words, all of creation displays his glory. All that he has created displays his glory. He is holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. And then as these angelic creatures, as Isaiah is watching this scene unfold, and he sees these angelic creatures circling around the throne and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It tells us in verse 4 that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The very foundations there are shaken by the voice of these seraphim. And the house was filled with smoke. Now, this represented either the amazing Shekinah glory cloud that we find in other passages of Scripture that represents the very presence of God as the glory cloud comes and fills the tabernacle and places such as that so that the people know that God is in the midst. It could be that, or it could be a representation of God's wrath and judgment. But either way, friends, it was an incredible scene that struck terror and awe in the mind and in the heart of Isaiah the prophet. And we need to know that this vision was designed to do just that in Isaiah, but also in us as well. Amen? In us as well. We are to stand in awe and stand in fear of holy God. But again, too often, the God whom we perceive is too small. And we are not moved by fear of him, and we're not in awe of him. Instead, oftentimes, it being in awe of God, we rather have an awe of self. Too often, you see, friends, we're not driven by the awe of God, but rather we are driven by the awe of self. Paul David Tripp, in his book on awe, writes that too often, my heart is filled with a vision of what I want for me and my little world. That's what drives me, is the awe of what I'm able to accomplish, the awe of what I can do and what I want in my little world. When instead it should be a heart that is filled with wonder at who Christ is and what he has done. We're to be in fear of and stand in awe of holy God, friends, and it should shake us and it should affect us. The scene that Isaiah sees here is incredible. It's incredible and it's terrifying. But yet, it's the very same God who is our Creator. This God, in all of his holiness and all of his greatness and all of his power and all of his majesty and all of his royalty that Isaiah is looking at, it is the same God who created you and me individually. He's the God who has called us to salvation. He's the God who, when we pray, he's the God that hears us when we pray. He's the God who knows everything about you. Every secret thought that you think, he knows all about you and all about me. And he is the God who is actively involved in and around you and your life. And friends, as Isaiah catches just a glimpse of his glory, Isaiah recognizes something else. Not only is this scene incomparable, and not only is this scene incredible and terrifying, but he recognizes that he himself is incompatible. The third point, incompatible. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, as Isaiah is in the midst, as he's looking at what he has seen here, holy God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, the seraphim calling back one to another, holy, 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 whole earth is full of his glory. The foundation shake, the smoke is in the room. He recognizes, who am I that I am before holy God? Verse 5, it tells us that he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me. Isaiah, the prophet, is in the midst of this scene. He sees this vision. He has been given the chance to see God here as he is on the throne in heaven, and the seraphim and the calling out and all that he sees here. And he recognizes that who is he, but rather, woe am I. The woe means it's expression of grief, real grief or despair. He says, I am undone, meaning I am ruined. I am destroyed. I have a cause to cease. In other words, he's saying, it's over for me. Woe is me, it's over, I'm done. He realizes that he is a sinner, and that God is holy, and that my presence is incompatible with his presence. Y'all with me this morning? Say yes. My presence as a sinner is incompatible to being with holy God, being in the presence of holy God. And so Isaiah recognizes his own sin as he is before holy God. Now think about that. Here's the prophet. The prophet. The prophet of God. The one who could point to the people and say to the people of that land that you need to repent and you need to change and you need to return to the Lord, because they truly needed to. They had strayed from the Lord. The world was in chaos and they needed direction back to the Lord. But in the very presence of God, the prophet, catching just a glimpse of God's glory, recognizes his own sin. That's like us today thinking about somebody as righteous and holy as a Billy Graham, bowing before God saying, I'm a sinner, oh God. But here's the prophet standing before God and realizes that he is a sinner and his presence is incompatible with holy God. Friends, if that's the way it is for the prophet of God, what in the world does that say for people like us? Amen. For us, what does that say about us? The scene of holy God, the Lord of hosts, the one true King of kings, devastated the prophet. What would it do to us? What would it do to us if we saw the glimpse, this glimpse of God's glory? Would we also recognize our own sin as well? Well, what was Isaiah's sin? What was his sin that came to light for him? Well, what he says is, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So we don't know that Isaiah had just said a bad word or told a dirty joke. I doubt it very seriously. Amen. I doubt that very seriously about the prophet Isaiah. But it is an indicator. His lips, he used his lips to prophesy. But the unclean lips was an indicator of an unclean heart. You see, friends, our words and how we use our words are a reflection of our hearts. Amen? Come on now. You see, for the Bible tells us, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Isaiah recognized his sin and that he deserved holy justice against him before holy God, God of the law, God of justice. He knew that he was guilty. Pastor, I'm not sure if I understand exactly what Isaiah is feeling here. This idea of being before holy God and knowing there's a sense of guilt and that you deserve that guilt and have that feeling of guilt. I'm not sure if I understand that. I think you do. Let's just use an illustration. Say you're driving along. Driving along at the speed limit, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, I think I can push the limits just a little bit. And you begin to go just a little bit faster and a little bit faster. And then all of a sudden, you look in your rearview mirror and you see blue lights. What's the first thing you feel? Yay! I don't think so. There is a deep pit within your stomach, right? And you know that you are guilty. and he has caught me. Right? You know that. And there's this sense of, oh, no. Man, I really don't. Not only do I not want to be caught, but I don't want to be pulled on the side of the road so that other people can see me. Right? There is that sense of guilt. Now, you know you deserve the fine, whatever it may be. But what if, now think with me, but what if the fine was not $100 or $1,000, but the fine for breaking the law was your life? The fine or the penalty was that you now deserve the death penalty because you broke the law. Now how are you going to feel? What does that pit feel like now? It is beyond what you were feeling when you saw the lights a minute ago, right? Friends, that's what Isaiah felt. He deserved death, being in the presence of holy God. And friends, we need to understand that that's exactly what we must realize as well. That before holy God, the fine for our sin is not a pittance of a little bit of a money, but the fine for our sin is death. That's the fine, that's the penalty. But then we see something else. Not only do we see here Isaiah realizing that he is incompatible to be in the presence of holy God because he is a sinner, a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people. All the people are just like him, and they're all unclean. He's seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and we see something else happens. Not only do we see the scene is incomparable, not only do we see that the scene is incredible, even terrifying, that he is incompatible in his presence as he deserves death, but we also see that Isaiah experiences something, and the fifth point is that he experiences intervention. Intervention. Look at verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, he says, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Well, what are we seeing here? What's happened there? What is the scene? What is happening? Friends, let me tell you what's happening here. Let me tell you what you're seeing here. What you're seeing here in verse 6 and 7 is the grace of God. That's what you see here. You see, a burning coal is taken from the altar where sacrifices were offered and touched the lips of Isaiah. And as that happens, something amazing happens. Even though Isaiah is unholy, standing before a holy God, it's incompatible for him to be in the presence of holy God, and he deserves to die. What we see here is that something amazing happens, is that now his sin is purged. His iniquity is taken away, and he is now made clean before holy God. Instead of being destroyed by God's holiness, he is now transformed by it. God has made a way for him to be forgiven. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, the coal comes from the altar where sacrifices were made to atone for or to cover over sin. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, well, they point to an ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who took our penalty, who took our fine of death for us and cleansed us from our sin. You see, what we see here in the scripture in Isaiah 6 is that God himself intervenes to cleanse the sin of Isaiah. And what we know of what Jesus has done is that God himself, Jesus, intervenes in our lives by going to the cross of Calvary and taking our sin upon himself and becoming the ultimate sacrifice for us, and cleanses us of all of our sin so that we may be able to enter into the most holy place and to stand before the most holy God and to be reconciled to him and to have fellowship with him. The grace of God, amen, that he's allowed Isaiah now to be in his presence. He's made the way. He's forgiven him of his sin. And friends, that's what God has done through Jesus for us. He has made the way for us to be in his presence before this holy, holy, holy God through the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. How does that affect Isaiah? How does that, when now that he's He knows he's before the Lord, and now he knows that his sin has been taken away. His sin has been purged. And so how does that affect him? Well, friends, how would that affect you? How would that affect you? We see finally there's an invitation. There's an invitation. And verse 8, it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now you've got to love this. God is calling out. Now understand, God is able to communicate now with Isaiah because he has been cleansed of his sins. There's now a relationship. He's able to talk to him and hear from Isaiah as well because his sins have been cleansed. And so what we find here is that he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Send me. But if you notice something there, God doesn't tell him what the assignment is, does he? He doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He just says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah, because what he has just experienced, the grace of God, seeing him in all of his wholeness, he says, it doesn't matter what it is. I want to do it. I'm your servant. I don't know the assignment, but choose me. I want to go. I want to be whatever you want me to be. I want to do whatever it is you want me to do. Here am I, Lord. Send me. You see, that's an indicator of what has happened in Isaiah's life, and that he is sold out, that he has surrendered completely, that he has absolutely yielded to the Lord. You see, friends, once we experience a glimpse of his glory, we are never, ever the same. Y'all with me? Once we experience a glimpse of the glory of God, we are never, ever the same. And we are sold out to him, yielded to him. And whatever he says for us to do, we want to do it. Oh, Pastor, if only I could just see the glory of God. If only I could see this vision that Isaiah saw. If only I could just catch a glimpse of his glory. How in the world could we catch a glimpse of the glory of God? And friends, I'm here to attest to you today that I believe we've already seen a glimpse of the glory of God. Where? Really? We've seen a glimpse of his glory? Oh, yes, friends. Listen, let me tell you where you've seen a glimpse of his glory. Just turn your eyes toward the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's where the glory of God is, right there. Where we look and we see our Savior exalted, high and lifted up, not on a throne, but on a cross. And he is there because of his love for you and for me. And he didn't have to, but he did for us to reconcile us to the Father. Friends, it is the glory of God to know that he went to that cross for us. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot understand it. But oh, how we're grateful for it. And then we see the glory not only of him on the cross, but we see the glory that he didn't stay on the cross. And he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose up bodily from the grave on the third day. And we see the glory of God that our Savior lives now and forevermore. And then one day we will bow before him as we enter into the gates of heaven. And we see Jesus face to face in all of his glory there as well, friends, and we will have seen all of the glory of God. Amen. It's the glimpse of his glory. Yes, we have seen it through the saving power of Jesus, the cleansing of his sacrifice. He is the one who has broken every chain, released us from every bondage. And so the question for us then is, are we fully yielded to him? Are we sold out to him? Friends, let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of life are you living? What kind of life are you living? I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about you, okay? What kind of life are you living? Is your life a life that's sold out to the King? Is it a life that is driven by what you want, or is a life driven by what he wants? There is a difference. There's a huge difference. Matter of fact, over the past couple of months, I try to keep, when I find something interesting, I try to pull it into my inbox and my email to try to remember so that I can use certain illustrations. And there were two different things that I found, two different occasions, but the Lord impressed upon me to use them both today. And it's really a picture of two different lives that are contrasted. The first one is a picture of a man whose life was driven by what he wanted, his desires. It comes from, the illustration comes from an obituary that was on the internet from Galveston, Texas. It's the most brutal, honest obituary ever written. He recently died at the age of 75, a man by the name of Leslie Charping. His obituary posted on the funeral home website quickly, and it went viral as it did, but it's no longer on the site, but it's been widely reported and corroborated by his daughter, who wrote it. And the words are wholly unmeant, speak for themselves. Listen to this obituary of Leslie Ray Popeye Charping. He was born in Galveston on November 20th, 1942, and passed away January 30th, 2017, which was 29 years longer than expected and much longer than he deserved. At a young age, Leslie quickly became a model example of bad parenting, combined with a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive. Leslie enlisted to serve in the Navy, but not so much in a brave, patriotic way, but more as a part of a plea deal to escape sentencing on criminal charges. Leslie's hobbies included being abusive to his family, expediting trips to heaven for the beloved family pets, and fishing, which he was less skilled with than the previous mentioned. Leslie's life served no other obvious purpose. He did not contribute to society or serve his community, and he possessed no redeeming qualities besides quick-witted sarcasm, which was amusing during his sober days. With Leslie's passing, he'll be missed only for what he never did, being a loving husband, father, and good friend. Leslie's passing proves that evil does, in fact, die, and hopefully marks a time of healing and safety for all. According to the original obituary, Charping was cremated and is currently being kept in the family barn. Man, that is just sad, isn't it? It's the picture of a life that was lived for himself. I want to contrast that with the story of someone else. Years ago, about 12 years or 13 years ago, there were four missionaries who were killed. One of those ladies, her life, all of those were driven by the awe of God, but this one specifically, her life was driven by the beauty and the glory of God. A handwritten letter from Karen Watson was the missionary. A handwritten letter by Karen Watson to her pastors is proof that the International Mission Board worker was resolved to obey God with gladness as he called her to follow him past the comforts of home and into a land where millions need to know him. Watson was 38. She was one of four humanitarian aid workers who died in Iraq after their vehicle was ambushed March 15, 2004. Karen Watson wrote a letter. She wrote a letter to Phil Neighbors and Roger Spradlin, who were co-pastors of Valley Baptist Church in Bakersfield, California, where she was a member since 1979. And the letter, dated March the 7th, 2003, was written just before Watson left for the Middle East. And this letter was meant to be opened only upon her death. And so the pastors received a phone call, and they knew that they needed to get that letter and open it. And so here's what the letter said. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I'm writing this as if I'm still working among my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. And keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. if Jason is available or his dad, have them sing a pretty song. But be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. And give glory and honor to our Father. And then she writes the missionary heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. For I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. Some of my favorite scriptures are Isaiah 6, you know the one. And you can look through my Schofield and see where it's marked. Please use only what you want or feel is best. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I love you too and my church family in his care. Salam, Karen. Two lives, deeply contrasted. One living in the awe of self, driven by what he wanted. And one driven by the awe of God, only wanting what he wanted for her and for the world. Friends, listen. If we would just catch a glimpse of the glory of God, we would be overwhelmed with who he is and what he has done. And we would fall before him, recognizing that we are not worthy to be in his presence. And we would be speechless by his grace. And we would follow him to the ends of the earth. Three things to do. Three things to do. Number one. Realize who this king is. Friends, this king is King Jesus. He's the one who created you. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who saves you. He's the one we go to in prayer. And he's the one who is on the throne in all of his glory. Secondly, recognize our sinfulness before him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, friends, today's the day of salvation. Turn your heart to Jesus. Come to him. He's calling out to you for you to be saved if you'll only believe and embrace him as the Lord and Savior of your life. And then thirdly, Christian, recommit your life to follow him. Because we have just captured just a glimpse of his glory as we're reminded who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, may you have your way in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, may you work in our midst. May you work in our lives. May you have your way that we would live for you, being sold out to you, yielded to you, surrendered to you completely. And Lord, may you have your way in every heart and every life as we come to this invitation. Lord, you are inviting us to walk with you, to spend time with you, to be in a relationship with you, to live for you, and to do everything and all things for you, for your glory. Lord, let us be more like Karen, that's sold out to Jesus, and go to the ends of the earth, if that's where you want us to go, because you and you alone are worthy. Be with us now as we come to this invitation. For those who need to come, Lord, we pray for those that need to invite Jesus into their heart to be the Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray that they'll come and let Pastor Andy or myself pray with them. Or maybe others who need you to come to recommit their life to the Lord, maybe they need to have Pastor Andy or myself pray for them to, as they surrender fresh and new, to have a greater passion for Jesus, to have just to be reminded of the glimpse of his glory once again, that it wouldn't be old to us, that wouldn't be familiar to us. Maybe we just need to come and kneel and pray and say, Lord, wash over me. As I come before you, I want to be everything you want me to be. I'm unworthy in your presence, but I praise you for your grace, making me your child, forgiving me of my sin, and giving me the assignment of living for you daily. Lord, wherever we are in this time, may you speak to us and may we be obedient as you deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand as we sing together. There's room at